3 John, we're going to be looking at the one and only chapter 1. This morning, as we read this section of John's letter, we acknowledge it's a very personal letter, and we're going to be reading it twice. Now, we're going to use two different translations. The meaning is basically the same. There's a little bit of variation, but as we go through this letter over the coming weeks, we'll get a little bit more into the Greek and to understand exactly what those variations are and what they really mean. But we are going to use two different translations because, one, we're just using strictly from the standpoint of study, but there's a more modern translation just from reading a letter as if you were getting a letter, the way you and I may write a letter. So let's look first of all, 3 John chapter 1, verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth, and I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Let's look again. Let's look at another translation. Now, this is as if you or I might be writing this letter. This letter is from John the elder. I am writing to Gaius, my dear friend, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I hope all is well with you and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. And some of the traveling teachers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you are living according to the truth. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. And so you see sometimes it's nice just to get into another translation and listen to it as if it was being written to you or to I. The title of this message is Example Behaviors. Now, this is the first of four messages, four behaviors. Three are exemplary, and there is one that is a total catastrophe. And you know, all these are within the context of the church. They are all part of the church, and that's what makes this letter so practical to you and I. Our behavior within the church, it does have consequences that will have an effect on all those who are around us. Now, it is important to understand that we are not saved by good behavior. How many of you say, amen, I'm so thankful I'm not saved by good behavior? Okay, I think we're all thankful that it's not good behavior. The Bible says we're saved by grace, and we acknowledge that. God is never going to accept us into the kingdom because we have been well behaved. But it is something when you do look at some that believe that, well, you know, it's all about good behavior. You know, I feel like I'm righteous and I feel like I'm right on and I feel like I deserve heaven. Then we go to Isaiah 64:6, but it says, but we all are like an unclean thing and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. In other words, that's the best that you can do. Your righteousness, it's like this filthy rag before God. And it's like, you know, your righteousness will never be enough. But John refers to this in this letter. He says, walking in truth. And we all have this, you know, it's a walk in life. And we either walk in God's truth or we might walk in our own foolish behavior. Now, I think some of us would admit, we say, you know, I've done some of both. But I really want to walk in truth. And I read about a pastor. He went up to the pulpit, and there was a piece of paper. He was waiting for him, and so he picked it up. And this piece of paper had one word on it, and it was the word fool. And so the pastor, he held it up to the congregation. He said, you know, sometimes I get a letter with writing and no, you know, no signature. But I just got a letter, you know, with just a signature but no writing. And so I said, fool, you know. And so in other words, he's saying this is the signature of whoever put this on here. And so I like to look at it this way. You are either full of truth or just a fool. And so I think I like to be considered one who is walking and full of truth. And so when you walk in truth, it is going to manifest itself in this outward appearance that others will see and others will observe. And you say, well, look at what God has done in that person's life. Most of you, you've probably gone, you've seen the movie, you know, The Jesus Revolution. And you watch that movie and you say, man, how could God ever get a hold of this young hippie, Greg Laurie, and do all that he did in this life, you know, that he was, you know, strung, he was just all messed up and on drugs and everything and involved in this hippie culture, and God turned him around. And now you look at where Greg Laurie is at now, you know, just leading so many others to Christ. And you realize, you know, that's not Greg Laurie. That is a work of the Lord. And so Jesus said, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So what this tells us is that within the context of our good works, those things that other people see, they are intended to point people, not to us, but to the Lord. That does not mean that we do not admire others. There are many people that I see, I look at their character, I know them, and I admire them. And so, but we do not bring glory to those people. And so ultimately, the glory goes back to God, because here's what Paul wrote to the church. Paul said, writing to the Ephesians, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should what? Walk. We walk in God's good works. And Philippians, Paul wrote, he said, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, what does that tell us? In these two passages, we discover that God has preordained good works for you and I. And because God has planned in advance, and God also gives us a purpose to do that which he has planned, he also gives us the very power. So we look at this and we say, well, you know, God plans, God prepares, God gives you the purpose, God gives you the power. Then who should get the credit? God. I like that. Thank you very much. That was a good answer. That was the right answer. God gets the credit. We don't. And you know, sometimes people put certain people on a pedestal and they lift them up and then, well, you know, look at, you know, how God uses them. And you know, I've seen it, I've watched it, I've seen it in Calvary Chapel, I've seen it on television, where people are put up on a pedestal where they do not belong. Only God belongs above. Only God and God alone. In fact, we're commanded. We're commanded not to glory in ourselves. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and that he knows me and that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in this is what I delight, says the Lord. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God warns us about this self-glorification. And you go, you know, wow. Because let's face it, this is one of the huge temptations in life. How many of you would say, yeah, I have struggled at times with pointing to myself, or, you know, being proud of something, you know, in such a way that I want people to take pride in me. And, you know, and we recognize that all that self-glorification, where is it rooted? It's rooted in pride. Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate. You know that verse, don't you? Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What's the first one? It's a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and it goes on. And I call these six things listed in Proverbs. I call it like God's hate train. But the engine is pride. It's like pride is the root. I mean, it pulls everything else along. And this is why it is so crucial that within the context of good works and all that others see, that we point back to the Lord. We always point to God and we say, well, this is God's work. This is the Lord's work. And I'll tell you, we have had a great example of this, even within the Calvary movement. You know, Calvary Chapel, you know, you look back over the years and you think, wow, it was just quite a phenomena that in the 60s and 70s, you had this movement that really just captivated. I mean, it was humongous and it was tremendous. And the baptisms were of people by the thousands and thousands. And now there's like over, you know what, 1,700, 1,800 Calvary Chapels around the world. And people would go to Pastor Chuck Smith, you know, back when he was alive, and they would get meetings with Chuck and they would say, Chuck, what's the secret? I mean, what's the formula for building these churches and all this great everything that's going on that everybody sees? And he would laugh and he would say, oh, you know, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And he would leave it right there. He wouldn't go any further. He would just say, you know, it is a work of God's Spirit. And so God receives the glory. Now, initially, I was going to teach on just three behaviors, because there are three that are mentioned within this short letter. But this is such a unique letter from John, and we see John doing something in this letter that is really, I think, is very different from his other letters, and that is that, you know, he personally mentions what he sees and what he loves in others, and also what he loathes. John himself, though, I thought about it. John is actually being one of the examples, so I added four. I put John in here first. The example that John gives at this first part of the letter is simply this. If you were going to summarize it, if you were going to wind it up into a single word, it's the word encouragement. Encouragement. John demonstrates for you and I the proper place, the proper manner in which we can encourage one another as brothers and sisters in Christ in such a way that it doesn't come across as self-glorification, it does not come across as flattery, but it is encouragement. And there is a basis, there is a need, there is a place for encouragement within the church. You need encouragement. I need encouragement. God wants for you and I actually to notice what he is doing through other believers, other Christians, and to encourage them in what God is doing. Now remember, it is God's work. It is God's work. So it's really, in a sense, when you're an encouragement and you begin to take note of what God is doing in others, really, it's a glorification unto what God is doing. When our kids were little, we always had Christian songs constantly going on. One of the songs actually came from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, and the chorus was like this. It was, encourage one another and build each other up, build each other up, build each other up. Encourage one another and build each other up. And it was just really, it was a quote from this letter from Paul where he said, so encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. So Paul is saying, listen, you're already doing this. Keep doing it. We do have a tendency towards the opposite, because there's a battle within our nature. There is a battle within our flesh, and that is that we tend to focus on the negative characteristics of others, and that is often what we talk about the most. Now, by the way, this is normal human behavior. I've done it. You've done it. I think we are all guilty of pointing out the faults of others. Now, usually, when we see the faults of others, I will confess, many times those are legitimate faults. Why is that? Because we all have faults. That's fact. We all have faulty characteristics about ourselves. And if you ever go to a church and there is no faults, everybody's perfect, you better leave, because you just poisoned it. You know, you poisoned a good thing. If I go to that church, I better leave. Because the fact, somebody said, you know, the only church that's perfect is the church of the hermits. They don't go to church. I mean, you know, so another person said, well, you know, ministry would be wonderful if it weren't for the people. And you know, you look at this and you go, oh, my goodness. You know, the fact is within the realm of church, there is a lot of imperfection. And sometimes, you know, this is what we get focused on. All the negative things that we don't like about others. So we have these two options before us. We can either take note of the good works that God is doing in and through others, and we can encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, or we can magnify the faults of others, and really that becomes our focus. Now, John gives to you and I this example behavior of how to encourage. We will be looking at the specific encouragement as we get into the example behaviors in part two. But let's just take a quick look. Back to the New Living Translation, verse 3, some of the traveling teachers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you were living according to the truth. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. I have looked at this verse. I think this is a good translation. It's modern, yes, but it's just a good way of wording it to where you and I can really understand what it was that John saw and how he was encouraging Gaius as a faithful servant who had been faithful to the work that God had called him to do. Now, being faithful to what God has given you or I to do, I think that is a wonderful, that is worthy of encouragement. When you see a brother or you see a sister in Christ, when you see them being faithful week after week, or whether it's in their job or whether it is in the church or whether it's in their personal relationships, that is service unto the Lord that is worthy of mention. Now you might say, but wait a minute, isn't that flattery? I mean, what's the difference? Well, I think that, you know, someone said that flattery is like perfume. You can sniff it, but don't swallow it. And I think, you know, there's a certain truth to that. You can hear flattery, and you might smell it as flattery, but don't take it too serious. The difference when you hear either flattery or when you hear encouragement, sometimes the difference really comes down to motive. I found the words can be very similar. You can flatter, and you can encourage. The words may sound the same, but the flatterer usually uses words to gain favor for themselves. The flatterer wants for you to like them. Now, how many of you just said something nice to somebody and you know you definitely gave them some flattery because you know you wanted them to notice you? You wanted them to like you more. You wanted them to be comfortable with you. You wanted them to think, well, I like you. And so you say these really nice things about them and everything, and you give them some flattery, and it's like the perfume they can sniff, but they shouldn't swallow. The encourager, on the other hand, and here's the difference. The encourager isn't concerned about gaining something personally. The encourager is concerned about building another person up in the Lord. There's a big difference. One is, I think, simply that the Holy Spirit gets involved. Anytime that we go to another brother and sister in Christ that needs encouragement and God is going to use you for encouragement, I think the Holy Spirit gives you a certain gift and gives you the very word and gives you, you know, what it is, how you, what you can express, or maybe even a Bible verse, a word, you know, from the Word of God of how they can be encouragement. And I think people do need encouragement. It's a biblical principle. One of the reasons why you and I need encouragement is because there is, and I know each of you can relate to this if you've ever been in ministry, there is a voice of discouragement. There is no doubt the devil is a discouraging voice. Every man, woman, child that has ever been faithful to the work of the Lord has heard that voice of the discourager. Now listen, I'm not talking just about those who serve in the church, because I look at life, and your life should be a ministry. It's not just what takes place here, it is what takes place wherever you go. Wherever you go. You're in the ministry. But there is that voice of discouragement. When I think of those who have been discouraged in the Bible, I think of Elijah. Elijah is like the model of somebody who was discouraged. We see in Elijah the discouragement comes in four basic forms. First of all, there's what we hear. We become discouraged by what we hear. Elijah had just done this amazing work for the Lord, and I won't go into it, but you remember he was told that Jezebel was planning on killing him. This is what he heard. But those words that Jezebel used, they were actually engineered. They were meant to terrorize Elijah. It worked. When you are ministering to others, you're going to hear all kinds of things that could lead you to discouragement. I read about a pastor, I think this is sort of funny, but I read about a pastor who went to the doctor about his wife snoring. And the doctor asked, "Does it really bother you that much?" And the pastor replied, "It's not just me, it's bothering the whole congregation." And you know, I can relate to that. It's a funny story, but I can actually relate to it because in our first church that we, you know, in Cedar Park, there was a guy that came every Sunday and he would sit down on the front row and invariably he would fall asleep in the service. And I mean, it's one thing to fall asleep in the service, but this guy would begin to snore. And I mean, yeah, it was like, it discouraged me. It's like, man, why is somebody snoring in one of my sermons? And so now I carry, you can't see him, but I carry a tomato in one pocket and I carry an unripe avocado in the other. So it depends on how loud you're snoring, which one I'm going to throw at you. And but there is that sense of discouragement in what we hear, but there is also, there's what we see. When God asked Elijah what he was doing in the cave, you go back to that and you remember, he replied, it was based upon this visual observation of the situation, and he came to the conclusion that he was the only prophet of God left. What drew him to that conclusion? Well, all I see is me. I'm the only one left. There's no one else. I'm it. And so he relied upon what he saw. And that brought him, or that took him down into that place of discouragement. And then, thirdly, there's what we imagine. And I think this is where the devil really makes hay. Right up here in the brain. Satan knows how to get into the mind. Elijah really believed. Go back and just think about it. Here's this man who had done these amazing, amazing miracles through God. God used him. And now all of a sudden he hears Jezebel, you know, what she said. And you can only imagine what was taking place within Elijah's imagination that actually took him down into the place where he was so afraid that he ran away and he hid. There he was. It was a psychological takedown. Number four, I just say, what about how we feel? We can become discouraged by how we feel. Elijah was weak, and in his weakness, he felt discouraged. The Bible says to the point where he said, you know, Lord, just take my life. I don't even want to go on. You know, I don't even want to live. And so the angel, what we notice is that the angel of the Lord ministered to Elijah in each of these four areas, and Elijah was built back up. Elijah was encouraged. Elijah was able to carry on in the work of the Lord because God still had a work for Elijah. So John, he begins this letter. It's a word of encouragement to Gaius in the ministry. Ministry is not just relegated to those who are serving in the church. We are all in the ministry. And Jesus, the Bible tells us that he sat down and he called his 12 disciples and he said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all. And then what does it say next? And servant of all. Do you know that the word minister, it comes from that word servant? And so Jesus is essentially saying, you know, we all are servants. We're all to serve. But here's what happens. When you begin to serve God in any way, shape, or form, it makes you a target of the enemy. It makes you a target of discouragement, the voice of discouragement. And like Elijah, it becomes very easy for us to listen to those voices. On the other hand, there's another voice that God wants to use. Of course, we know that is God speaking through His Holy Spirit into our own lives. But do you know many times God will use another person to speak encouragement into your life? I think it would be wonderful to get a personal letter from God written specifically to me that said, "Dear JD," how many of you have gotten a letter like that? Well, you might say, well, we got the Bibles, but I'm talking about a specific, a handwritten letter. I would love to have one of those. God just doesn't do that. But it doesn't mean that He does not want to encourage, and that God does not want to, you know, in some way see that you are built up and that you are restored and that you are drawn out of this place of discouragement and that you are again placed back in service for Him. And so what does He do? Well, I'll tell you many times how He will do it. God will use a person, someone, who will come along and encourage you with words. And you know, sometimes you just sense that is from the Lord. And when you really know that is when you know exactly, you know, that you say, you know, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Because, man, I was so discouraged and I was so down and I didn't want to go on. And God gave you that wonderful word of encouragement from another brother and sister in Christ. And, you know, John, we look at John in this letter to Gaius and we see the example of encouragement, how God uses that. I've experienced that same encouragement in different ways and at different times. But the one that stands out the most is when I truly, really was ready to quit. And there was a time. There was a season in life where I hung it up and I said, I am not going to serve the Lord in this way any longer. And it was early on. It was, in fact, I wasn't a pastor yet, but I was a worship leader. And, you know, I struggled with, I guess you might say it was fear in front of other people. And I struggled with my ability about playing the guitar and why am I even up here playing the guitar? Because I was making so many mistakes all the time. And we're not talking about a little congregation. We're talking about Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and sometimes there would be 1,500 people there, you know, and I would be messing up in front of all these people. And I just finally came to the point. I messed up during a song in the middle of my worship set. I put the guitar down in the middle of the song. I didn't say anything. I just put my head down and I walked off. And I said, I am never, by the way, never say never to God. I said, I'm never going to lead worship again. I'm never going to get up in front of anybody again and do anything. Man, I'm tired of messing up. As after that service, this man came up immediately and he came up, man, don't let the devil take you down like that. I realized, wow, God didn't waste any time telling me that I was allowing the devil to take me down. But then God went even beyond that. There was a Christian, I'm not going to mention the name, it really doesn't matter, but he's well known in the music industry. He's a Christian musician and done a lot of recordings and a lot of things. And he actually, we were friends, and he said, let me work with you. Let me spend some time with you. And he actually invited me just on a weekly basis to come and spend time with him. And God really used that. That was my Elijah experience. God brought somebody along to say, you know what? I'm going to come alongside you, and I'm going to work with you, and I'm going to encourage you in the ministry. And he did. And I did get back up, obviously. But I obviously still mess up too. Yeah, you've been around here long enough, you know that. But guess what? I don't care anymore, so I mess up. I hope you don't care either. Because we're not up here to put on a show. You know, we're here to worship the Lord. And so I just am thankful that God does, you know, send people to encourage us. As God doesn't just give up on us. And so you're in one of two places here today. You say, well, you know, I could use some of that encouragement. You know, I think it's a good thing just to say, Lord, I need that. There's nothing wrong with that. Be honest before God. Or it could be that you're one that says, I need to be the encourager. And you ask God how you can encourage another brother or sister in Christ and just go before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be a part of that ministry of encouragement. God will show you. I look at this letter and I really don't know where Gaius was in his life and where he was at. I don't know whether John sensed that there was something that he needed, but you have to recognize that whatever is written by the Holy Spirit. It might be the hand of John, but it is the Spirit of God that inspires the Word of God. And so whatever it is that was written, it wasn't just some feeling that John had. There was more to it. There was the Spirit of God guiding the hand of John to write these things. And I look at it and I go, I don't think that John would have written this, maybe except that Gaius, there was something in that Gaius looked at and he said, wow, you know, other teachers are going back to John. And they're reporting back to John about what the Lord is doing, you know, through the ministry here and how God is using me. And that had to have been such an encouragement to Gaius. I mean, that would be like you or I were involved somewhere and it gets back to somebody from some other place where you came from and hey, man, we heard about you, what God is doing. We want to encourage you in that. And so this first example of four that we're going to be looking at, the gift of encouragement. And Father, we thank you for your word to us today. It's a lamp to our feet, it is a light unto our path. And we say we love you and thank you for sharing with us your word this morning, Lord. Lord, though we may not speak to everyone who may be going through discouragement, I know there are some that might be, if nothing else, through physical infirmities, Lord, we pray for them. You, Lord, would encourage. Lift them up in their weakness. Make them strong in you, Jesus. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen. Our longing, O Lord God, to worship you. As the deer pants for the water, Lord, so our soul longs to worship and to lift you up and to magnify your name, Lord, not only among people, but, Lord, in our own hearts, that we lift you up and we just exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless each of you today and encourage you in his word and encourage you and just, you know, I know things are hard right now for a lot of people, a lot of situations, but may God encourage you, the Spirit of God. May he use somebody, even if the Lord should will, to come alongside of you. And I, though, too, find it doesn't always take people. Sometimes what it really takes is getting alone with the Lord even and just allowing, you know, the Lord to speak directly just through his word. He uses both. And so may God encourage you in every way as you walk out this week in your faith and walking in the truth. As John said, it's just that there's no greater joy than to see your children walking in truth. I apply that to the Lord too. I think God looks down and he sees us and he's here and he says, you know, there's no greater joy that I have than to see my children walk in truth, his truth. So the Lord bless and keep each one of you in Jesus' name. Amen.